The Holy Gospel for our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, no one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart and who has made him known. The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I've learned that if anyone wanted to get anywhere in the hospital, no matter how secure the area is, all you have to do is wear a tool belt, because there's always construction going on in a hospital. And they're always expecting somebody from the tech group or the technology or whatever, the building or fixing something, wherever it is, and it's constantly being redone. Over the years, watching Penn Bay Hospital morph and move and where the chapel is and where the rooms and how it is, it's always where the pharmacies move to here and there and all these different things. And a lot of it is to keep up with the technology and the changing world of the medicine and to meet the needs of the people. And it is always kind of amazing, the ebb and flow of how that works. Even restaurants, from time to time, you'll see every about 10 years or so, completely redone. And it's like a whole new, fresh look. It's like, oh, let's go check it out, what they did. Churches are a little bit slower than that. Like it kind of takes a little bit longer for us to really see the changes. But this upcoming year, we're celebrating the 200th anniversary, both of the Diocese of Maine and of the state of Maine at the same time. And it is amazing to think what has happened over those times. The church 200 years ago, you would probably not recognize. In the Episcopal Church at that time, there was no coffee hour or anything afterwards. That was actually in about the 1830s. The whole idea of the parish house was just coming into New York City at that time. It was a whole new idea. Services were much longer, much more penitential. No altar at all. That would be a papal thing. No candles. That would be horrible, the papist thing. And denominations were very clearly set, and that was what defined where you were in your family church for many years. After the Civil War, though, things really were transformed. And the Episcopal Church in the United States really was a leader in a profound way in what really defined the 20th century. And that was an ecumenical movement. It led to the World Council of Churches. We at a general convention, really set down that we will do anything to work with any other denomination and in any way we can, and foregoing a lot of what we believe, you know, our customs and traditions, that we might be understand ourselves in relationship with other denominations. And that has been a very profound change and within the Christian churches, and now it's led to the Lutheran and Episcopal churches working together and being combined in Augusta as a Lutheran Episcopal church, and Lutheran pastors serving in Episcopal churches and Episcopal and Lutheran churches. The other huge, radical changes in the 20th century was World War II was one of them. It was the war in which they no longer sent everybody into battle from the same town. You divided everybody up. So if there was a big battle, you wouldn't lose an entire town of young people. It was spread out. So in a foxhole, you'd have a Jewish person and a Methodist and a Catholic and an Episcopalian. And these people got to know each other. And that changed a lot. And then they came home and the highways were built. And everybody moved everywhere where the jobs were. And now, as we begin this, you know, coming up into the year 2020, denominations really mean absolutely nothing. It has great traditions that we have, different customs that we hold on to, but if you have grandchildren or children in other states and they go to any church, you're happy. It's like, if it's a Baptist church, I'll go with you. If it's a Vineyard church, I'll go with you. If it's the synagogue, I'll go with you. Great, you're going someplace. Because now the principal religion in this country is becoming none. It's a radical different shift from where it was in the last 200 years. And this is, the shift is being extraordinarily profound. And we're moving, and we cannot really imagine what we're getting into in the future. But the shifts and the changes have taken place, sometimes very slowly, and it's important to kind of look back and realize the first Christmas was a radical shift. That was on a monumental level. Looking at the Jewish worship in 100 BC and 100 AD, night and day different. The whole understanding of the rabbis and the synagogues as we know now, it was the temple and the worship and the priests before that. What happened in the first century was a complete transformation of both the Jewish faith, that one moved into the Messiah, messianic faith of Christianity, and one into the diaspora of Judaism. Radical shift that took place. And this happens, and God does this, shakes off and does things and creates like a restaurant, redoes everything, because you're still giving the same food. It's the same. We worship sometimes customs and traditions more so than the living God. And this is what the church is all about, is the living God in our midst, how we experience this mystery, this majesty, this awe, this wonder, this forgiveness, this love that somehow permeates our life. And sometimes we kind of hold on to the old stories or where we were rather than just, what's God doing today? And it's important to understand that we are in the midst of something that is probably a transformation in religion bigger than anything in 2,000 years since that first century. And part of that is just now, it's almost 40, 50 years ago when I was in college, it was my college down south was mostly white. It was almost all Christian. There were some Jewish people and some people that really didn't go to church. They kind of grew up in the church but didn't really go. But that was generally the community. Visiting my son both in Syracuse and where most of the students he was with were of Indian descent and a very large Hindu population. Or my son in Boston, where his neighborhood was probably 80% Asian. He said, this is a different world. We're living in a galaxy far, far away from where it was. And this transformation of culture is also a transformation, is reflected in the movement of God in a way that is transforming how we understand who we are as a people of faith. In the last 10, 15 years, I've been to two family weddings in which a Wiccan priestess or priest officiated at. Both of which I was highly disappointed. I was really thinking, well, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be, you know, thinking it'll be bonfires and all. It's like, it was just very traditional and very matter of fact. I was like, whoa, come on. But that the idea of such a thing would never have been part of our culture 100 years ago. But that's just now something that is an option. We talk about different world religions, knowing them and engaging with them in a way that is unheard of. And much of that's because of the internet, television, communication, travel. This is a radical shift that's going on. And the understanding of the church is also, I cannot foresee where it will go, but one thing I have noticed, I do, as an Episcopal priest, I do a number of Roman Catholic weddings. Because if somebody wants to come to Maine and you want to be married outside somewhere, there's no priest. They don't have as many priests. They will only do it in the church in Camden, and they'll give you the time. So Father Peter comes, and everybody's fine with that. They're just looking for the wedding of their family and have everybody together. I do Baptist funerals, and this is all interwoven in a rural way that is very nebulous, and it kind of, where are the fine lines? I've seen Baptist churches use the Advent candles. It's like, really? Or have the various liturgical colors. And ways that the Baptist Church never would have done before. There was a local congregational minister wearing a Roman Catholic collar a few years ago, and I said, wow, this is different. the lines are blurring in ways that we don't really notice the change because it's been somewhat of a gradual thing. Even within our own worship, when I grew up, an Episcopal a funeral was very traditional, very straightforward. There was really rather impersonal in some ways. And you might mention Freeman Garness, who's a member of this parish. He had it down to a science. He had, these are the flowers. And there was no eulogy at an Episcopal service. You would say things about one's life in a prayer. Freeman wrote the prayer himself. He had it. This is what you will say about me in my life. But it would be this thy servant Franklin, whether it was Franklin Roosevelt or Franklin, somebody who was unemployed and living on the streets. And the Episcopal Church was very clear on that, of how they did that. But now that's all gone. That's changed tremendously. We all wear, basically most denominations, will wear an alb in the worship. I mean, the changes have been somewhat subtle, but extraordinarily profound. And we're more and more seeing that the church as a whole is really just one house with different rooms. And how we worship, and there are things that are cultures and traditions that are wonderful and amazing, and prayers, and I'm just waiting for the Baptist church to discover the Nicene Creed. You know, this is going to happen sometime. Wow, this great ancient thing. These things happen. And when our recent presiding bishop in the Episcopal Church, Bishop Curry, people, wow, we elected a black presiding bishop. That's nothing. The radical change that took place, we elected somebody who was a great preacher. We're not known as great preachers in the Episcopal Church. Methodists and Baptists, they can really preach it. And to elect somebody, and our presiding bishops historically, rather dry would be an understatement. They can write great papers, but to get up and speak, it's not a revival moment. We've got a presiding bishop that's doing revival services across the country. That's a radical, for the Episcopal Church, that's a radical shift. All of us are finding ourselves pulling from the different cultures and traditions. Before the service, we had at Christmas, we had the gospel sing. Here in Maine, in a mostly white church, this 200 years ago would not have happened. But this is part of now all of our culture and who we are. And it gets us all together. And it's like, this is time to praise God. The transformation is great. Music alone, I mean, the hymns that we sing 200 years ago, most of the hymns we love and know are come from the last 200 years. Before that, before this became a state, it's a very much more limited understanding. And hymns are very different. And oftentimes it'd have 8 or 10, 15 verses. Ooh. It is a deep change that God is bringing. But what's the thing that's constant is to pull away some of the, like a spring cleaning, to open up the house, to open up for what is essential, and that is the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. and is living with us, moving the Spirit of God, the light of God, opening up the shutters, moving aside things that we've always thought were important so that the sun might come into the room again of our heart. And we realize that we are one with the people of God everywhere, not just Episcopalians, but of all faiths. We just happen to be this branch of the family. And this is really important because what we are doing and where we are, 200 years ago, people were going to China and Africa as missionaries. You are in the mission field now, the Pursuit Church, the Rock Church. These are all mission churches from other parts of the country. Priests from Africa for the Roman Catholic Church are coming here. This is a shift that we might know that the Spirit of God, this is the mission of God, and you are on the cutting edge. I always loved the story of Gettysburg, and I was going on because having children who were born in Virginia, but now Maine, and that whole thing is a story of the boys from Maine and the boys from Virginia, and this whole thing, and how the battle was over here, and it all flipped over, and there, the back line where Joshua Chamberlain became the front line all quickly, and well, this is how the church is now. This is now the cutting edge of Christianity. And this is a place in which we can experience something very different. In our trials and efforts, and sometimes we get it right and sometimes not. But the openness that we have and where the Spirit of God is moving is in our life, should we have the courage to open our hearts like Mary and say, be it according to your will. Or Joseph in the dream saying, I had a dream and I'm going to respond to it. Or the wise ones from the east saw the stars and I see some signs and I want to see what's going on. We're called and the Spirit of God is doing something in our midst. Let us look for the signs. Let us listen for the dreams. Let us hear from our heart and respond because this is the source of our life. This is the love that binds us to our loved ones. This is the love that binds us to all of humanity. In a world that's dividing us in horrible ways, we have the power of somehow transcending all divisions into one. In a world that is technologically united but far away, where neighbors don't know each other, somehow we have an opportunity to connect with people who live near us but maybe very different. In a world that maybe sings one verse of the national anthem at a ball game if you go, but most of us are at home watching it on television, this is a place where we sing together, live, and not just are entertained by the music, but are transformed by the music. Where the art and the expression of God's grace is us, not what is presented to us. This is where, in the liturgical church, the tradition is the understanding of this. You, in fact, are the ones on stage. You are the ones that are the actors in the worship. And God is the one who is the spectator. And when we hear God applaud and say, hey, yes, and we hear that in our heart, it is like the high school student who comes on and sings the opening song and everybody applauds and they come back, wow, it's a great audience. I did it. So too, when we hear our prayer is somehow connected to God, it is yes, our worship is alive. The Spirit of God and God is waiting to hear us, to hear our prayers, to hear our worship, to hear and to engage with us. Let us be bold in our worship. Let us be bold in our prayers. Let us be bold in how we respond. Because the Spirit of God is moving as it was in the beginning, and the light and the Word was made flesh and in and through us. Amen.